The sixth verse of Hebrews 13, the apostle writes this, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The children of grace have a blessed Lord and a blessed Master, and He's the foundation for all of the experiences of life and death. Patsy and I were talking a while ago about some of our folks who'd gone on to glory, and it seems like time goes by so fast. One way and another way, it seems like it's so slow. But God has appointed His blessed Son to be our Lord and our Master, and through Him, all of the needs of the regenerate are met and surpassed. He will not give you everything you want, because everything you want is not good for you. But He'll give you everything you need. Everything. He's the King of Kings. And the children of grace have no reason for concern, no matter what crosses their path and stirs their hearts to fear. I was watching something on the news the other night. There was a tornado somewhere, and there were people that were just wailing and carrying on about losing things. And they talked to this one lady, and she said, "Well, God gave it all to me, and He took it back. And if I need it, He'll give it back to me." Well, they didn't talk to her too much longer. That was enough. But she was right. The writer of Hebrews in this passage gives us a comforting assurance of the presence of Christ. And I want to bring you a message tonight, if the Lord will help me, that I have titled, "The Lord is my helper." The Lord is my helper. Let's look at verse 5, first of all. We ran out of time for this last week, but this is a precious verse. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, believers ought to be cautious in what they say. Talking about wealth and worldly possessions ought to be rare in our speech. It doesn't make any difference whether you've got anything or doesn't have anything, but bragging about it all the time will make you miserable and make other people dislike you. It's normal to be dissatisfied and discontent with our present state in this world. I'm always amazed at how some people are always complaining and bickering, and I think, man, I know a whole lot of folks would love to be in your situation. But foolish people prefer this world to religious practice. They'd rather be like the world, walk like the world, live like the world, than to walk with God. But true believers restrict their fleshly desires for God's glory. I can remember when I was a young man, it seemed like I always wanted something, or I always thought I needed something. And I remember when I got, I don't know, somewhere around 40, somewhere in there, God taught me that that's just not really important. You might want it. You might get some pleasure out of it. But it won't do you a whole lot of good. The church is a place for God's people to be liberal and generous in our kindness to one another. I've been pastor of this church since 1973 when it was organized. And I have seen you and the people of this church time after time after time come to the aid and the rescue of our members who had some dire need. Nobody bickered. Nobody complained. We just shared what we had. And you should never feel bad about that. It's a good thing. The Jews that Jesus dealt with were so prone to covetousness. They were always wanting this, that, and the other. And believers ought to avoid it. Ought to avoid it. Brotherly love, hospitality, and remembrance fills our hearts. I know I'm an old man now, and I spend more time thinking about the past than I do about the future. But God's been so good to me. He's blessed me with so many good memories and so many pleasant experiences. There's a necessity of contentment as a state of life for believers. Believers ought to be content people. They ought to be. I used to know a man, been a long time ago. I knew that man from the time I was a teenager, probably. And he was the simplest man I ever met. Just as simple as he could be. Never learned to drive a car. Didn't know how to drive a car. His wife didn't know how to drive a car. Never had a car. They went anywhere, somebody had to take them. They'd walk all over town. And they were the most contented two people I believe I ever knew in this town. And I used to tell him, I said, I'm envious of you. He said, there's no reason to be envious of me. I'm just a normal guy. God gives me what I need, and I'm happy with it. I said, that's what I'm envious of. There ought to be a submission to God's will and God's providence in every believer. Every believer. I see folks in churches, they're religious people, they profess to have religion, they carry Bibles around, they go to church, and they just grumble and mumble all the time about what they don't have and what they haven't got and this, that, and the other. That's no way to get satisfaction. These people have to have a sense of their own unworthiness apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, I'm nothing. With Him, I'm nothing. But He's promised to give me everything that I need and to take care of me in every way that I need to be taken care of. It enables me to deal with sickness and adversity and trials and problems like I never could before. They have an eye for God and for Christ, and they have an eye for their promised reward. God's promised to reward His people. You bless me, you honor me, I'll bless you. And He will. There's an assurance of God's mercy that comes to all His saints. He made a promise in Joshua, to Joshua, and it also applies to all believers. Joshua 1:5 says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I ask you, what more do you need than that? I got an envelope the other day and had the thing in there to renew my car insurance. And I was writing a check out, and I thought, I hope this check is buying me something worthwhile, because you hear so much about insurance companies that won't pay off and this, that, and the other, and you wonder, is it really worth anything? You don't know till you need it, and you don't hope you don't ever need it. But the Lord of glory has promised to take care of His people, and He's proved throughout the history of the Bible, 6,000 years, that He'll do that. He won't leave them to their enemies. He won't leave them to life's distresses. He may let them experience it, but He won't leave them there. God's going to give them everything they need, and He'll never forsake us. Never forsake us. I tell you what, I've seen so often in my life. I've seen people that thought they had friends who would never leave them and never abandon them, and then have some trial in their life, some problem in their life, and those people drop them like a sack of wet rocks and just walk away from them. I don't want to be that kind of person. And to be honest with you, I really don't care about having that many kind of people around me too much. God preserves his people in all things spiritual forever. The world has turned God into Santa Claus. That's not his agenda. That's not his purpose. That's not his design. What God's going to give you is every spiritual blessing that you need. I need a new Lincoln. No, I don't. But did he give me one? I need this, that, or the other. No, you don't. He'd give it to you. But I need Christ. Oh, he'll give you that. He'll give you that. And the sixth verse, he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is my compassionate helper, has made a provision for all my needs. He's able to help me, and he does help me when nobody else will or can. Jesus has promised to be a constant assistance to his people. I don't know about you, but I think some of the best praying I do is when I just, in a moment, I just kind of, Lord, I don't know what to do. Show me. Guide me. Take care of me. God has laid help for the saints on his mighty Son. I read those stories in Revelation about the great battles at the end of time, and we're all sitting up there watching them, doing nothing, not raising a hand, not breaking a sweat, and he's just charging on, destroying our enemies, destroying Satan, because he's the king. He's the king. Every true believer confesses their assistance with Christ. Children of grace are just helpless people. That's all we are. That's all we are. I know people that think they can do anything. They think they can do this, that, or the other. I tell you what God's people know. God's people know they can't do anything unless Christ enables them. I love that verse of Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Didn't say it there, but he could say it. I can't do anything by myself. Their help is completely and only in Christ. He's all help I got. He's all I need. I'm a human being. I worry about things sometimes, you know. I think about people and certain situations and what's going to happen and this, that, and the other. But the Lord keeps reminding me in his word that he'll take care of this stuff. He'll take care of it. He assists us out of the hands of our enemies. He takes care of our afflictions. And he exposes all our dangers and delivers us from them. He helps us to discharge our duties and to bear our crosses. Simon that Cyrenian, that the Romans called out to carry that cross for Jesus, he didn't know who Jesus was. I don't know if he knew what a cross was like. But they called him out of the crowd and said, here, help this man carry this cross. You may not know what's going to happen to you. And I know I don't know. But I do know this, that if I need somebody to help me, God will send somebody. God will send somebody. He helps us with temporal things. Are you hungry? God will supply you need. Might not be T-bone steak, might be soup, beans, and cornbread. But soup, beans, and cornbread is pretty good. He helps us in that. He helps us in bearing our crosses, whatever they may be. He helps us with temporal things, and he helps us with spiritual challenges. I remember one day a man called me. I'd led him to the Lord, and he was an old man. He called me up and he said, "Preacher, I can't understand this book." I said, "What can you not understand about it?" He said, "Well, all about these dragons and these creatures with seven heads and three horns and all stuff." I said, "You're reading the wrong book." He said, "Well, I want to read this Revelation. I want to find out what's going on back there. Why don't you turn back and read the Gospel of John or the letters of John? You can understand them. If you can't understand them, you need to go back to school because they're simple as they can be." He said, "Don't you read all this stuff?" I said, "Very seldom." I said, "I read the Gospel of John pretty often." And he told me later, he said, "That's the best advice anybody ever gave me." He said, "That book is full of stuff I don't understand, but it's also full of stuff that God will give me an understanding of." We have no reason to be afraid of flesh. No reason to be afraid of the animosity of people. I don't know if you know it. I don't want to go on a tree limb and get up on my pulpit and stuff and carry on, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a war forming in the United States. There's a conflict. I heard today on the news that the president has a 40% acceptance rate. I don't believe that. I believe it's more than that. But remember that the press is controlled by liberals, and they're going to say what they want to say. They keep telling us that thousands and thousands and thousands of people are marching in protest against the president. You ever look at those crowds? Might be 200 or 300 people at the most. I tell you, the president, I hope, and from the way he talks, it sounds to me like he's trusting in God. I'm not disturbed by what people can do. The ground of our fearlessness is confidence. Not in ourselves. Not in our president. Not in our governor. But in the goodness of our God. Psalm 54:4 says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." A couple of psalms later, he says, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And I don't. I don't like pain any better than anybody else. You hit me with a stick, I'll holler. Hit me the wrong way with a stick, I might want to hit you back. But I'll tell you what, if it's God's intent, something like that happens to me, I'm confident he'll take care of it. Let's look at verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Believers ought to respect their leaders and their teachers. And I use the word respect on purpose because there are men, you may not be like me, but there are people I don't like. I mean, there's people I don't, for some reason, I don't know why. I've run across somebody once, well, I just don't like them. But there are people I don't like that I respect. And men of God, servants of God, ought to be respected by God's people. There's no place for personal rebellion and animosity in a church. The Lord's church is his kingdom. He's the king. He sets the rules. Pastors of the church are subordinate rulers who submit to God. They got ranches out west. Some of you who are around farms and stuff appreciate this. They got ranches out west that are thousands and thousands of acres. I read somewhere, I think Ted Turner has a ranch that's got 6 million acres. Now, I can't even imagine how much land that is, but it's a whole lot. I got news for you. Ted Turner don't run that by himself. He's got men that he trusts to take care of that land, take care of the fences, take care. He's got over 500,000 buffalo to take care of those buffaloes. And I'll tell you something, God's got men. He's taken them away. But he's got men in his churches who are subordinate to him, and they submit to him, and they don't submit to anybody else. And they shouldn't. The laws of Christ are kept by them in faithfulness, in prudence, and in diligence. The way the world measures pastors, I'm a miserable failure. But I tell you, I've tried to be faithful to God. I've tried to be diligent in doing what he's given me to do. I've tried to be prudent. Such men point to peace. They point to life. They point to salvation that's in Christ the King. That's all I want to do. I just want to tell people about him. I was in a business the other day, and some lady was in there. She was talking to two or three other ladies, and she said, and they said something about her new grandchild. She said, "Oh, let me show you." She had a phone with, you know, with all that magic stuff on to make all those pictures. She went on and on about those pictures. That's what I want to do. I want to point men to Christ. Don't care about anything else. Those men ought to lead God's people in paths of faith, paths of holiness, as examples of grace. I hope I do that for you. I want to. I really do. And those men ought to be acknowledged and respected as servants of God. They have a day, I think it's in October, when churches recognize their pastors. And it always amazes me, these churches are honoring and exalting these preachers who aren't worth the powder to blow them up. They don't preach anything worth hearing. They couldn't lead the sheep of God into a slaughter pen, and yet they have a great day and they honor these men. God sends you a servant, and he does God's work. Respect him. These chosen men are designated to speak the word of God. You know, God is the author of this book, and when we speak his word, it reflects on him. The scriptures reflect on God. You want to see God? Read the Bible. Don't go out and fiddle around in a clover pasture looking at the sky and thinking you'll see God somewhere. You won't. You find him in the book. It gives us the word by inspiration, and it reflects love and grace to Christ. God loves his son, and he wants us to love him. He makes himself useful for the conversion and the comfort of his people. I come out here every time I preach with a prayer in my heart, God, use something I say to be a blessing to somebody. I come out here on Sunday mornings and I hope, oh God, there are men and women and boys and girls here that don't know Christ. May it please you to show them your glory. He speaks freely and boldly and faithfully in his truth. The saints of God ought to imitate the faith of their ministers. They profess and declare the ordinances of God to their hearers. I want to declare the truth of the Lord's Supper. I want to declare the truth of believers' baptism. They reprove believers by discharging the duties of the church. We don't hear. Somebody said the other day, I heard somebody say this, and I'd heard it years ago, said, a Baptist church is the hardest thing in the world to get out of. And There are things people do that shouldn't be accepted. And we ought to deal with that. The honor and glory of Christ is the scope of their ministry. That's it. That's all I want. I don't care if the building's full or empty. I don't care if people are standing outside or nobody's in the parking lot. I just want to exalt Christ. Exalt Him. My goal is His glory and the good of His people. I want to be a help to you. Ministry makes for a comfortable end when godly death comes. Your pastor ought to prepare you to die. I know some of you may not want to think about that. My wife didn't like to talk about dying. I'd say, let's take care of this matter. And she said, you do whatever you want to do. I don't want to. She didn't like to talk about death. I told her one day, I said, baby, I said, you know, that's one of my jobs as a pastor, to try to prepare you to die. She said, you've done that. But I just as soon ignore it until it's necessary. In the 8th verse, he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Here we have the eternal perpetuity of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He's the substance of the word to his faithful preachers. When I read this book, and I read it every day for a couple of hours or more, I want to see him. I want to see him. He's the ultimate end of our conversion that's terminated in the faith God gives us. We have words, and they're abundant, that may be expressive of the durability of Christ. All men wanted to do was kill him. They thought they'd get rid of him. Even his disciples said, well, he's gone. Let's go fishing. But he's the fulfillment of history's yesterdays. This is not some trivial period of time. The Lord Jesus was on this earth about 33 or 34 years. But I got news for you. He, as God, was here from before the foundation of the world. Ancient times do not extend to eternity, but He does. He does. Abundant words may be expressive of the durability of Christ. They said, let's take Him and kill Him. He just disappeared. They said, let's take Him and put Him on the throne. He just disappeared. He was here as long as He needed to be, and when it was time for Him to go back to heaven, He told the disciples, it's time. I was born for this hour. And it extends far beyond the Old Testament, back to the very beginnings of creation. He existed not only as the Word, but as the Savior and Redeemer of all His elect people. A dispensation came to pass when God became incarnate. Paul said it was a great mystery. I agree with him. I think the incarnation of Christ is the most amazing miracle that God ever did. His life and His death were the substance of all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Every bull, every goat, every sheep that was offered was a picture of the fact He's coming. And He did come. He's the spiritual matter of His people under the gospel of grace. He's our hope. He's our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Righteousness. That's it. That's my hope. If that's no good, I've got no hope. This God-man is our prophet. He tells us God's truth. He is our priest. He offered Himself as our surety. He's our King. He rules and reigns in all our lives, and He will be forever. Forever. He'll never die again. Never. All the people in the Bible that God raised from the dead through His prophets or through some miracle or through the words of Jesus, they all died again. But Jesus died, and He'll never die again. His kingdom and His priesthood are unchangeable. The Jews, for 4,500 years or more, they had priests and servants. They offered hundreds and thousands. I was reading the other day about Solomon dedicating the temple, about how many animals he offered, he sacrificed. He didn't have enough priests to sacrifice one. It went on for a week. It was one after another. And the priests would change. They'd get too old. They'd retire. They'd bring in some young ones. They'd teach them. They'd bring them up through the ministry. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ has a priesthood that's not changed. Not one bit. Not one bit. These words regard the immutability of Christ our King. He's as unchangeable as God in His perfections and His essence. You know, Jesus didn't change much. He was completely human, so He grew physically. But even as a child, He demonstrated that He knew God. His love for His people is revealed in the fullness of His grace. I was reading the passage in the Gospels this morning, and it sounded like they brought everybody they could find that was sick, lame, or lazy. And God, through His Son, touched them all and made them whole and sent them back home. I thought, what a great Savior we have. The efficacy of His blood and sacrifice and righteousness is eternal. Never runs out. Never needs to be replaced. That wine that we use in the Lord's Supper, those bottles go empty. I have to go buy another one. But His blood never runs out. He displays His eternity. When we think about eternity, we humans think about eternity. We think about the future. We think about something that doesn't end. But the word eternity means more than that. If that's all you see of eternity, you missed the point. Eternity goes back as far as you can go. Christ was before there was anything else. And He'll be when everything else is gone. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same God yesterday and today and tomorrow. And His independence never changes. You have things that happen in your life that make you be dependent on somebody else. If not in your dealings in your business, if you're like most people, you'll get old one of these days. And you're going to need somebody to take care of you. I don't know if the boys will take care of me or not, but if they don't, would y'all bring me a bowl of beans every once in a while? In verse 9, he says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." He gives us here caution about strange practices and strange doctrines. There's a warning here about strange practices. Throughout the ranks of the Hebrews, periodically, from the days of Abraham all the way to the time when Jesus died, they did strange things. He says, diverse and strange doctrines. That word diverse denotes a variety or plethora of doctrines and rites and practices. You know, the Old Testament is, you know, about that thick, something like that, most Bibles. The Jews produced the Talmud, which was a book that interpreted the Old Testament law, and it mostly just interpreted the Ten Commandments. It's that thick. They interpreted everything. Doctrines of men, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, are opposed to God. Make sure your doctrine is in harmony with the Word of God as best you know it. We can disagree about what that is. I mean, there are some points people disagree about, and rightfully so. But if God shows you something, hang on to it. There's a reason for it. Human dogma strongly disagrees with the perfections of God. This world doesn't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They never have and they never will. Person and work of Christ is the perfection of God's Word. The fulfillment of this book is the Lord Jesus Christ. Strange doctrines are not of God, and they're never taught by the Lord Jesus. The teachings of God's truth are found in this book. They're found in this Word. And the apostle warns God's people not to be carried away by mortal doctrines. Second thing I see here is it's good and a glorious thing when grace establishes the heart. The doctrines of grace are God's food for our faith. Doctrines of grace are good for you. All these people that hate the doctrines of grace, their bread ain't buttered good. Grace establishes the heart and does not leave people in any uncertainty. God is on the throne. He rules and reigns and does everything He wants to, exactly the way He wants to and when He wants to accomplish His purpose. Respect for the love and favor of God builds up men and women in Christ. They're made to rejoice about justification and salvation and pardon. They're made to rejoice in happiness in Christ, in the hope that He gives them. They find no spiritual blessings in the sacrifices of the flesh. The Old Testament Jews were just wrapped up in all those animals they slaughtered. They ignored the distractions of meat as the Jews adored it. And they despised the sacrifices that were eaten both by the priests and the people. You see, the entirety of the ceremonial law stands in strange foods and strange meats that were meant to please God, not to please people. There's no acceptance to be found in the messengers of the law. Meats and flesh were only profitable to the mortal body. I like ribs. I like steak. I like chicken. I like pork chops. I like bologna better than anything. You won't always need that. These were of no merit or no value to the soul and to the heart. Bologna won't make you one bit more spiritual. It'll make you fat, fit, feel good, but it won't make you more spiritual. Neither will a steak or a rack of ribs or a piece of chicken. And those offerings that they offered were of absolutely no value to hypocrites and cruel men. Jesus said, y'all just like a grave. a beautiful stone on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. They wouldn't hear. They couldn't be sanctified. They couldn't be justified. They couldn't be cheered in a regenerate heart because they didn't have one. But the death of Christ is abolished whenever the law is established. You want the Ten Commandments? You can have them. They're God's message that we're sinners. That's all they are. They have no redeeming value. They have no redeeming benefit. They're just a condemnation. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I tell you, we ought to rejoice. God's people ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice that God has given us such a glorious and amazing Savior to trust. I read the Bible and I read the accounts of His life. And I'm just amazed. I'm amazed that the disciples didn't always believe Him. I'm amazed that the people didn't believe Him. And I'm most amazed that sometimes I don't believe Him. In the weakness of my flesh. Because He's worthy of hearing and worthy of believing. Christ is equipped to do anything that's needed for the benefit of those people that He redeemed. I believe this with all my heart. If I'm a fool, don't tell me I don't know. I'm already aware of it. I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ can do anything that He wants to do. You come in here and you tell me that your best friend has just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and the doctor's told him they got less than 3 weeks to live. And I'll pray with you and I'll tell you that if God's pleased to heal them, they'll live for 20 more years. That may sound foolish to that doctor, but it doesn't sound foolish to God. He's our surety. He's our master. He's our Lord of glory. And we don't need any other assistance. We don't need the government to help us. We don't need religious hierarchy to help us. We don't need some favoritism to help us. We only need Christ. And He's enough. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's good news. That's good news. Amen.